Me this evening, please, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, we're looking at chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin at reading in verse 11 through verse 18. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together as we seek God's face again. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, give me wisdom and understanding in prevent me, Lord, from saying anything that would dishonor you or dishonor the gospel and dishonor your Son. Lord, be exalted in our midst today. Lord, we pray that I would hide behind the cross, that Christ would be set forth, crucified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to preach on glorying in the cross. Glorying in the cross. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to combat the false teaching of the Judaizers. They wanted to get the Gentile Christians to turn back to the old covenant Mosaic law and to submit to it in things like circumcision, food laws, and celebration of days. They were taking people back under the old covenant, and their teaching undermined the gospel and justification by faith alone. Paul concludes his arguments, his teaching, and his exhortation in this book with this very personal note. We could even call it Paul's confession of faith or Paul's testimony. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. By the grace of God, I plan to examine this confession of verse 14 in its context and to see what it means and what we can learn from it. First of all, we see that Paul gloried in the cross. Paul gloried in the cross. He starts in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word God forbid is actually not the literal rendering of the Greek. The literal rendering, it's a good translation, but it's a strong pronouncement. Basically, Paul is saying, may it never be. It's a strong denouncement. May it never be that I would ever glory in anything else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says save, it means accept. Accept the cross. This is the only thing that I will glory in. This is the only thing that in which Paul was to glory. To glory here can also be translated to boast. And Paul is saying, I boast, I joy, I rejoice, I take pride in, I delight in the cross. We often boast and glory in things of this earth, and people do. People boast in fancy cars. They wear things that tell what football team they boast in. People boast in their children. They say what accomplishments they've done or they boast in their jobs, or they boast in some other things. But do we boast and glory in the cross? Paul said he boasted in the cross. In our day, the cross is often seen as a religious and a sentimental symbol. People wear it around their necks on chains, and they'll have it as a decoration in their church or in their house. They'll have it on the back of their car as a bumper sticker. You see it on signs and you see it on billboards. So we get used to the symbol of the cross. And we get used to this statement here in the book of Galatians, because we read the Bible and we hear it often, and we hear it and we read it, and it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, amen, and we go home and we don't really think about it. But if we lived in the first century when Paul did, if we lived in that day, in the eyes of first century people, we might say, really, Paul? You glory in the cross? We were watching as a family a documentary by Tim Challies, and he had gone to Rome and he was looking at this piece of graffiti, this drawing on this rock, that was a picture of Alexamenos worshiping his god. And it was supposedly the first drawing of the cross. And it was a picture of a man with a donkey's head on the cross, and a man is worshiping it. It was mockery of the cross. The first picture that was drawn of the cross was a mockery of the cross. In other words, in the days of first century, in the days of Paul, the cross was not a commonplace thing. The cross was not an ordinary religious symbol. The cross was a symbol of shame, and the cross was a symbol of mockery. The cross was something people were ashamed of. You can imagine somebody from the first century asking Paul, don't you remember, Paul? Don't you realize, Paul, what the cross represents and what it's all about? The cross is about shame. The cross is about humiliation, Paul. The cross is about torture. It's about torment. The cross is about death. The cross is about public shame and exposure. As all human decency is violated. The cross is about no more rights for the person on the cross. The cross is about mockery. And often they would put, and this was the case with Jesus, a placard or a sign above the cross to state their crimes, to state their charges. We know what Jesus, on the placard it said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We know that on that cross, as Jesus hung there, that he had the spit upon his face that had not been washed away. We know that there were nails in his hands. We know that there were thorns in his brow. We know there were places on his back that were bleeding and that had not healed from the whips that had been used on his back. We know that this was a place of blood, a place of excruciating pain, a death by asphyxiation, a slow, painful, terrible death. Paul, we know that this is a place of public execution. Compare it to our electric chair or something like that. It was a place of the punishment of a criminal. The cross was not a glorious thing in the first century. On the cross, the person who was crucified was declared to be an enemy of society. He was declared to be an enemy of morality, declared to be an enemy of religion, declared to be an enemy of the state and declared to be an enemy of safety and security. That was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. In being crucified, they were not glorifying Christ. They were not honoring, they were not intending to glorify Christ. They were not intending to honor Christ. They were intending to declare him to be a criminal. We can be safe to assume that these things in themselves are not the reasons why Paul was glorying in the cross. Paul was not sadistic. He didn't enjoy cruelty and torment. He was not sentimentally religious. He didn't just like to hang a cross around his neck and walk through the streets. He didn't just like to think about the blood and the gore for their own sakes. Paul was glorying in the cross for other reasons. Why did Paul glory in the cross? First of all, Paul gloried in the cross because of who was on the cross. Paul gloried in the cross because of who was on the cross. There were many crosses. There had been many crosses. But there was no cross like this cross because of who was on that cross. The incarnate Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the seed of Genesis chapter 3, the Son of David, the Lord of glory, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The mediator, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Paul gloried in the cross because of who was on the cross. He gloried in the cross because this was his living Savior that he had met on Damascus Road. This is who was on the cross. He was no longer on the cross, no longer in the tomb. He was resurrected, ascended up into glory, seated at the Father's right hand, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Paul gloried in the cross because of who was on the cross. But secondly, Paul gloried in the cross because of what the cross did. Paul gloried in the cross because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Let's look at several scriptures in this book of Galatians. First, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the basis of his atonement. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself, let's begin in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Paul says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. He offered himself up. He sacrificed himself. He substituted himself in our place for our sins, so that what our sins deserve, which is the wrath of God, which is hell, which is judgment, which is punishment from God, Christ suffered there for us. Christ endured the wrath of the Pharisees. He endured the wrath of the Roman state because he was accused to be an enemy of the Roman state. But Christ, in enduring the wrath of the Pharisees and enduring the wrath of the Roman state, that was not really what he endured. That was not the sum and the substance of his death on the cross. He endured the wrath of Almighty God, of his Father. That wrath that was due to us for our sins, due to us for our crimes against God, due to us because we were sinners. Paul gloried in the cross because there Christ suffered the punishment that his sins deserved. Because there Christ gave himself for his sins. Secondly, Paul gloried in the cross because it was the basis of his justification. We see that in chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. Chapter 2, he says, but if, While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's saying, Christ loved me. He gave himself for me. And that's how I live. I live by faith in him. His righteousness is mine. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the basis of his adoption. We see that in chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You say, where's the cross in those verses? Well, God sent his Son, made of a woman, there's the incarnation, made under the law, there's his obedience, to redeem. That's where the cross is. To redeem, to pay the price, to pay the ransom price, that we might be free and we might be sons. Thank you, Lord. Like Brother Charles was talking about in his prayer. That we might be sons of God, that we might be adopted, that we might have those rights, that we might have those privileges, that we might have that access and that relationship and the Spirit of the Son. What a blessing. Paul gloried in the cross because it was the basis of his sanctification. We see that in chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those who are Christ are the ones who have had faith in Christ, the ones who have believed in Christ, the ones who are in Christ by faith. And they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucifixion of the flesh doesn't happen without the cross. There's no crucifixion of the flesh without the cross. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he talks about how in Christ, as we were baptized into his death and into his resurrection, we identify with him and we are dead to sin and can live to God. Because Christ died, we can live a holy life. Amen. Paul gloried in the cross in verse 14 of the chapter we're in, the verse we're looking at, because it effected, or it was the basis of his separation from the world. And that's what we'll be looking at next. By the cross, Paul died to the world, and the world to Paul. What is the world? Well, world means different things in different verses, but basically, in general, and here, a definition of the world is that the world is not the trees and the things like that. Paul still was walking in the world. He was still a human being. He hadn't died. He hadn't gone to heaven. But he was dead to certain things. And what he's talking about is the world system. The world is the realm or kingdom in this earth of sinful people. It is the realm of wickedness under a sinful devil and opposed to a holy God. You see that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, 19. The Apostle John loved to talk, well, he did talk a lot, I don't know if he loved to, but he did talk a lot about the world and how the world opposed God. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world is a moral term. Speaking of the wickedness of this world, and speaking of the wickedness of the people of this world under a wicked devil with wicked attributes, it is opposed to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's opposed to Christ. It's opposed to God. And it includes certain characteristics. You see that in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is transitory. The world is empty. The world is meaningless. And the world is opposed to God. And we see three things here described as characteristics, we could say, of the world. Characteristics of what the world boasts in, what the world glories in, what the world sees as significant, what the world sees as really what matters. And what are they? The lust of the flesh, the pleasures of the world, the comforts of the world, the desires of the world, whether it's usually physical pleasures, but also the lust of the eyes, the alluring attractions of the world, the things that you can watch, the even money, even beauty, which they take for their own advantage, and the pomp of the world. I think what Paul was looking at more in this, of course he dealt with both of those, but it seems like what he's dealing more with is the third thing here, the pride of life. And the Judaizers were, the false teachers were tempted with that. The world also has the pride of life, in which it exalts its own accomplishments and achievements, the accomplishments of human wisdom, the accomplishments in architecture, in art, in sports, and music. Some of these things aren't evil in and of themselves, but when the world takes hold of them, they're evil. When the world exalts them to the place of or above the cross of Christ. The world is focused on personal privilege and prestige, and still dealing with the pride of life. The world likes power, whether it's power in politics, power in education, lots of letters after your name. Education's not wrong, but education is nothing. Even the world likes power in religion. And the world does religion, but the world does not believe in the cross. And we see here that these false teachers, these Judaizers, they believed in religion. They would preach Christ, but they didn't want the cross. They believed in popular acceptance, acceptance by the people, acceptance by the other Jews, acceptance by the wise and the initiated. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, they did things to be accepted by men, to be seen by men. And Jesus said, they have their reward. But Paul tells us that he gloried in the cross because by the cross there was a change in his relationship to the world. At the cross, Paul says, I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. He says, by whom or by which? By the cross, by Christ who died on the cross. You can't have the cross of Christ without Christ, and you can't have Christ without the cross. He said, by this, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. First of all, he says, the world is crucified to me. Paul is saying that the allurements of the world, the attractions of the world, the accomplishments of the world, the privileges of the world, the popular acceptance of the world didn't matter. They didn't hold weight with him anymore. They didn't have the authoritative voice with him anymore. They didn't command him anymore. That the world was no longer his friend, but the world was his enemy. Paul says, I am crucified to the world. Our union with Christ in his death is a common theme with Paul. You can see it running through his teachings. In Romans chapter 6, we can see that we're dead to sin. We don't have that relationship with sin like we used to have. We're dead to it. It has no mastery over us. It has no authority over us. We're free from it. Not that we never sin, but we have power in Christ to not sin. In Galatians 2:20, as we saw earlier, he talks about how that crucifixion is even in relationship to the law. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. We are dead to that old covenant law. We're not married to it like the old covenant believers were. We're not married to the law as we once were under the covenant of works, but we are now married to Christ. Romans 7 details this even more. We have a new relationship to Christ that we might bring forth fruit to God. Then we read that verse in Galatians 5:24, where it says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Paul talks about the death to sin, crucified to the law, and even crucified how at the cross that we can say Christ crucified the flesh. We still have the flesh, right? Yeah. But it's on the cross. It's dying. And it's condemned. It's being executed. And we have the power in Christ to say no to the flesh and its evil desires because it is not in control. Right. By God's grace. So, here in this passage, he says that we are dead to the world. He says that he is dead to the world by the cross, and this applies to every believer. He is speaking here of a definitive break with the world, that the world's power is broken for the believer. It does not hold sway in the believer's life anymore. The believer does not live for the world. Paul did not live for the world, and he did not love the world. There was a change from the inside out. And we see that in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And the word new creature could be translated new creation. It's a new creation. And we know that passage, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a work that God does by his Spirit called regeneration. And he talks about it in Ephesians. He says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. He's put life within us. He's done that by the power of his Spirit. And we have new desires. We have new worldview. We have new motives. We have new interests. We have a new life. And this is a radical redemption. This is a dramatic change. And is this based on circumcision? Let me ask that question. Is this based on circumcision? No. Is it based on law keeping? No, it's based on the cross of Christ. And that's Paul's point. But Paul also says that the Judaizers, he doesn't use that word, but those who were of the circumcision party, we could say, those who were supporting circumcision, the false teachers, he states that they did not glory in the cross. That's our third point. The Judaizers did not glory in the cross. Well, how does Paul know about the Judaizers? But Paul knew the Judaizers because he had once been like them. Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You can see Paul as a Pharisee, as a good Pharisee, checking the boxes. Circumcised, check. Of the stock of Israel, check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, check. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, check. Touching the law of Pharisee, check. Persecuting the church, check. He checked all the boxes. He was as good as he could be. He knew the Judaizers well because he had been like them. What were the Judaizers like? Back to our text in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They want to force the Galatians to be circumcised, to follow the old covenant Mosaic law, to follow the ceremonial law, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers held on to the world. They thought they were religious, they thought they were holy, they thought they were following the law of God, but they were holding on to the world. And Paul says, they don't really love circumcision. They don't really love the law. What they're interested in is not suffering persecution for the cross. They're ashamed of the cross. They gloried in the world and its acceptance, even if it was the religious world. They wanted Christ without the crucifixion. They wanted the crown without the cross. They wanted the glory of heaven without the shame of the cross. And so we see the distinction or the contrast between shame and glory here in this passage. That the Judaizers were ashamed of the cross. The Judaizers didn't glory in the cross. Paul did. And he was ashamed of the world. But they gloried in the world. They gloried in the acceptance of the world. And they gloried in the flesh. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Matthew Henry says they were willing to sleep in a whole skin and to save their worldly cargo. That means they didn't want to lose anything and cared not though they made shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. These men did not glory in the cross. They didn't value it. It was nothing to them. They could let it go. They could minimize it. They could isolate it in the corner. They could hide it in the closet. They could do without it. They were embarrassed of the cross and ashamed of the gospel. Paul says they boasted or gloried in the flesh. Their boast, their glory, was a physical boast. It was an earthly boast. It was a worldly or a fleshly boast. You can just imagine them there. Look how many we got circumcised this year, you know? Kind of like, look how many walked the aisle last Sunday or prayed a prayer. But don't get so, think that that couldn't happen even in Reformed circles. Even in our circles, we can boast in the flesh. It's possible for us to look down at others and say, I don't do what those people do. I'm better than them. And boast in the flesh rather than in the cross. Are we boasting in the flesh in any way? May God help us to examine ourselves. Fourthly, we see Paul's canon of conduct. Paul's canon of conduct, and we see that in verse 15 and 16. He says, after he had made that wonderful confession, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, it's useless, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Paul is saying here that circumcision is useless to change his life or to make him right with God or to make him a new creature. He's saying that circumcision or uncircumcision, it really doesn't matter, that the ceremonial law has no power. You could say that the same thing about the Passover, about eating pork or not eating pork. Paul says it's meaningless. But he says what matters is a new creature. He says what makes a difference is a new creature. It's that new life within that the Holy Spirit produces that brings life and holiness in a believer based on the cross of Christ. And then he says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." What rule is he talking about? The rule of circumcision? No. The rule of the cross-centered life. The rule of the cross as it's worked out in the life by the new creature, as the Holy Spirit enters our lives and conforms us to Christ. He's talking about the rule that Christ gave when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He's talking about that life. He's talking about that life that looks to the cross, that trusts in the cross, and by which the world is crucified to that person and they have a new heart. He's talking about that rule that looks at all of Scripture through the eyes of the cross, Old Testament and New Testament, and says, "What do you want me to do, Lord? How am I to live my life? How can I live for you?" Then we see Paul's marks of identification. Paul's marks of identification in verse 17, he says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And I'm sorry, I missed something here, and very important thing in verse 16. He says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Very important. It could even be translated, "even upon the Israel of God." Paul is saying here something very important. The Judaizers were saying, "We're the true Israel," right? We know who the true Israel is, the ones who have been circumcised, right? And Paul says, no. Paul says, no, you're not the true Israel. The true Israel is the ones who have believed in the cross. Amen. The ones who have met the cross. Amen. The ones who have the new creation within them. That's the true Israel. And he said that in chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are the Israel of God. We are Abraham's seed if we're believing in the cross, if we're experiencing a new creation. So, then Paul's marks of identification in verse 17. Paul says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Maybe Paul's being a little bit sarcastic here. We know in the book of Corinthians, where he talks about all his sufferings, he talks about the false teachers and their boastings. And he says, "It has become expedient for me doubtless to boast." And he goes and talks about his boastings. What were the boastings about? His sufferings, his troubles, his trials, his tribulations. And Paul says, "You're boasting and you're talking about the identifying marks of a true Jew." He says, "Okay, you want to see the identifying marks? I've got some. And it's not circumcision. It's the marks of a person who's following Christ. It's the marks of a man who has followed Christ fully and even been willing to lay down his life for the gospel." He said, "I bear in my body the marks of Christ." He's not talking there about circumcision, but he is talking about something physical, we could say. These were marks of suffering. These were marks of Paul's sufferings. Paul talks about this too in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You say, how could Paul fill up the sufferings of Christ? You know, the sufferings of Christ as the atonement, as the Redeemer, are completely full. They're completely sufficient, completely complete, and there's nothing we can do to fill it up and top it off, right? It's completely sufficient. Paul can't work as in his sufferings to atone for our sins. He can't add merit to the merits of Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. But Christ suffered as a Savior for us, and no one can add to that. But he also suffered as an example for us. He suffered as an example, and as we are united to him as the body of Christ, which is the church, we also share in his sufferings. And his sufferings are not yet complete until the last saint enters glory. Amen. In that sense. Not in the atoning sense, not in the redeeming sense, but in the sense that we share with his sufferings as his body united to him. Not in his redeeming sufferings, but in his general afflictions and sufferings. We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at that passage about blessed are the persecuted. And I think my dad brought out that verse that Paul mentions that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's right. Do we have the marks that Paul talks about? And it may not be a physical mark, like a scar on your face, but you'll know. Maybe it's the way somebody treated you. Or maybe it's just, maybe it's another kind of persecution. But we will experience persecution if we live for the cross. If we glory in the cross. And then Paul says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Grace can't be separated from the cross. The grace of God versus salvation by works, along with the gospel and the cross and justification, are the focus of Paul in this whole book. And he says that unmerited grace, which is based on the cross, may it be with your spirit. Amen. So in application, do you glory in the cross? Do I glory in the cross? Or do you glory in something else? Do you boast in something else? Maybe it's many things that you boast in, but it's not the cross. What is the big deal to you? And what really matters? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you live for? Or are you ashamed of the cross? If you were in a context where if you spoke of the cross and if you talked of the cross, people would mock you, people would ridicule you, people would kill you, would you still speak of the cross?
Lord willing, yes.
Would you love the cross and would you glory in the cross? So how do we glory in the cross? Five things. Make much of it in your thoughts. Think more on the cross. And include in that the resurrection. Because when Paul says the cross, he's not excluding the resurrection. Secondly, make much of the cross in your prayers. Don't just pray about your day and the weather and somebody's sickness and all of that. All of those things are fine. But pray, thanking God for the cross. Ask God to apply the cross more to your life. Thirdly, make much of the cross in your words. Speak of the cross. And part of that is, fourthly, tell those who have not heard of the cross. There are some who have never heard of the cross in this city, or have not heard it as it is in truth. Tell them of the cross. And fifthly, live the cross life before the world. Live by this rule. Live by this canon of conduct that Paul lived by. I want to ask another question, a couple questions. Has the world been crucified to you? And have you been crucified to the world? Is there a change of your relationship with the world? Or are you still living for its applause, its approval, and its pleasures? Do you want to be weaned from worldliness and the world's influence? Matthew Henry says, converse much with the cross of Christ. Converse much with the cross of Christ. I want to talk to those now who are not believers, to those who have never gloried in the cross. Some in this room, or who have heard or are listening to this message, have never gloried in the cross. I want to say this Savior is worthy of your trust. This Savior is worthy of your worship. This Savior is worthy of your delight. This Savior is worthy of your glory and boasting. The Apostle John told us about the emptiness of the world. He said, the world is passing away and the lust thereof. It's empty. It's not going to last. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. I'll end with this quote from this hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. O the height and depth of mercy, O the length and breadth of love, O the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for giving us your holy word. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul's glorious confession. Lord, I confess that I have not gloried in the cross as I ought. Too often, other things and other have come up between and taken away the luster and the glory from the cross. Father, I pray that you would give us grace, Lord, to be as bold as Paul in his confession, that we would confess the cross, that we would live the cross, that we would love the cross, and Father, that you would even use these things to work in the hearts of people here. Lord, that those who do not know and love the cross, Lord, would come to love it for all that it's worth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.